Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for the fellowship that we can share in here. I thank you for all the different opportunities that you give us to come together to worship you and to learn from your word. We thank you again for everything we learned from the book of Daniel and from the Olivet Discourse. And as we start this new series this morning, I pray for your blessing upon our time, that we would be faithful in learning and applying the truths that are found in this book, that you would give us a heart that loves your law, that we would see the value of studying this wonderful book. Open our eyes that we would see wonderful things from your law. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy is the most important book in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy contains the most important command in all of the Bible, to love God with all your heart. The book of Deuteronomy is vastly important because it links the wilderness wanderings of the book of Numbers with the conquest of Canaan in Joshua. Deuteronomy is so important because it shows how the leadership of Israel changed from Moses to Joshua. Deuteronomy also shows us how the Jews were to live in the Promised Land. If you've ever read through the Old Testament and asked yourself, I wonder what it looked like to live a day in the shoes of an Old Testament Jew, Deuteronomy shows that to you. It tells us exactly what they wanted to do every single day of their life to be faithful to what God has revealed to them. As I look throughout the entire Bible and I try and find illustrations of the character of God, I believe Deuteronomy best illustrates the character of God to us through his law. It is through his law he shows us what he desired of his people. He shows us his holiness and his righteousness and also his justice. Deuteronomy is so important because this book impacts the theology of the entire Bible. You cannot get around what this book teaches as you study through the Bible. If you do not understand the book of Deuteronomy, then the Old Testament will seem very hazy to you. The book of Deuteronomy sets the stage and the background for much of what the Old Testament teaches. As you read through the Old Testament and you see that God brought judgment upon his people, understand that he's doing that because they were not faithful to the covenant that he made with them. Deuteronomy is really the foundation for the entire Old Testament. One of the most fascinating studies in my life is studying how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Understand that when you read through the New Testament actually quotes the Old Testament close to 300 times. And that is fascinating to me. It really shows the unity of the New Testament with the Old Testament. The New Testament quotes the book of Psalms the most. Isaiah is in second place, and then Deuteronomy comes in third place. But as we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus quotes the Old Testament a number of times. In fact, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy more times than any other Old Testament book. And that has led many people to believe that Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite Old Testament book. The importance of this book cannot be overstated. Understand that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, and he's being tempted by the devil. And he quotes scripture three different times to fight that temptation. And realize that every single time Jesus quotes scripture, he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to understand the practical application of this book to your life today, it helps you fight temptation. I believe we can use this book the same way that Jesus did to understand the theology of this book, and it helps us to fight sin. And so today we come to a new study of studying the book of Deuteronomy. We'll look at chapter 1 today, and this title is called Rebellion Against the Command of the Lord. As we look at the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are often called the Pentateuch, but a lot of us call it Torah. And that is a Hebrew word that we say Torah to refer to Genesis through Deuteronomy. And our English Bibles translate the word Torah with the English word law. I think that's good. I think that's faithful. But I think that's kind of a too narrow of a way of looking at Torah. The word Torah actually has some very specific meanings to it. And I think one way to illustrate that to you is by going down to IKEA and buying a crib. If you ever go down to IKEA and buy a crib, you come home with a box full of parts, and you are going to put that crib together yourself. So you come home, you take this box out, you pull everything out of the box, and you start to panic. There's headboards and mattresses and screws and bolts and nuts, and you're thinking to yourself, this is my weekend. I'm going to spend days putting together this crib. And it is at that moment, what do you think is the most precious thing to you when you see that? It's a set of instructions. And so if you look at a Hebrew lexicon under the word Torah, it says direction, instruction, and law. Don't think of Deuteronomy as so much as law. Understand it as instruction. When people hear the word law, they think that God is somehow trying to straitjacket his people, that God is sitting up in heaven and he's this cosmic killjoy and he's firing down laws on his people like lightning bolts, trying to stop their fun. Deuteronomy's not like that. Yes, it's law, but it's also instruction. This is God's demonstration for how his people were to live their lives in such a way that would be pleasing to him. Torah is not so much what the people were to obey to earn his favor. Torah was what the people were to do as a response of the love that God has already shown them. And so as you look at the law, don't think of it so much as this long list of dry, dusty do's and don'ts. Think of it as instruction. Think of it as God instructing his people on how they ought to live their life. Oftentimes we look at the Old Testament law through the lens of a Pharisee. We spend so much time in the Gospels that sometimes people start to look at the Old Testament law, how a Pharisee did, how they abused the Old Testament law. I think we should look at the Old Testament law from a more biblical perspective. The Old Testament described the law in a very positive way. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." The Old Testament Jew, he found delight and pleasure in the Old Testament law. And you might ask yourself, how is that possible? Maybe they just had this type A personality and they really liked rules and structure. I don't think so. I think they loved the Old Testament law because they looked at it as instruction on how they were to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 174 says, "Your law is my delight." Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, "But happy is he who keeps the law." Psalm 119 even says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." An Old Testament Jew could say that because this is God's instructions on how they were to live a life that was pleasing to him, and that was their deepest desire. Regardless of what your view of the law is, whether or not you think Christians are still under the Old Testament law, or whether or not you think the Old Testament law has been done away with, regardless of that, I think we should look at the Old Testament law the same way the psalmist did and say, "Oh, how I love your law." Our attitude towards the law should not change because this is inspired scripture and we should treat it as such. Deuteronomy has a lot of really positive things to say about the Old Testament law. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 6, a very interesting thing is said. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, it says, "So keep and do them," referring to God's law and his commandments. "Keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" The nations of the world would see Israel obey the Old Testament law, and they would respond by saying, "Wow, this nation surely is wise and understanding." Obeying Torah was actually evangelistic. It was a way of showing the world the kind of dedication that they had to the Lord. And so that is really a way that they looked at the Old Testament law from a positive perspective, is that it was a way of showing the world the greatness of the character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11 is one of my favorite verses in the whole book. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, it says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you." We look at the Old Testament law through the lens of a Pharisee sometimes, that it's this great burden that God put upon his people. Moses here says it's not too difficult for you. There's blessing if you obey the law, and Moses is saying that blessing is available. It's not too difficult for you. You should have the law before you at all times. And really, he's telling them, try to obey it to the best of your ability. I think that Torah was a demonstration of God's love for his people. I think within this law, there's happiness and there's blessing. God says, if you obey this law, you will be blessed. And really, for an Old Testament Jew, happiness was to be had through obedience to his commandments. The same thing as us today. The greatest sort of joy that we can have in our life today is to be obedient and faithful to what God has revealed to us in his scripture. And the same thing is true of the Old Testament Jew. It is a source of happiness. It is a source of blessing. And we should look at Torah the same way as an Old Testament saint has done. So we'll turn now to the first chapter. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And these first five verses give us a really good introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. It tells us the setting to the book, and it answers three very important questions about this book. The first question that it answers is where. It describes for us where the book is taking place. Verse 1 says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness," and then it lists a number of cities. You'll see there that Moses is the one who is speaking in this book. He is not only the speaker of this book, but he is also the author of the book. The audience for this book is all Israel, and their physical location is across the Jordan in the wilderness. Little review of history. Egypt is on the left side. They left Egypt in the book of Exodus. They followed roughly the red line down to the south into Sinai. They get there in the book of Exodus, and then eventually they receive the law down there. They leave Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 10, and they follow that red line up north up to Kadesh Barnea, right on the edge of the Promised Land. In Numbers 13, they're at Kadesh Barnea. They try to cross over in the Promised Land with the 12 spies, and they're rebellious, and so they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We'll look at that in a few minutes. They leave Kadesh Barnea, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, zigzagging their way across the wilderness, and they eventually come to the upper right part of the map, to the land of Moab. You see the Dead Sea is there. On the left side of the Dead Sea is Israel. On the right side is the land of Moab. That is where they are at in this book. That is the location for the whole book of Deuteronomy. You might see just north of the Dead Sea is the city of Jericho. In Joshua 3:16, that is where they cross over finally into the Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 22, they actually arrive in the land of Moab. And from Numbers 22, clear through the end of the book, the Jews are in the plains of Moab. So they haven't just arrived in this area when Deuteronomy starts. They have already been there for some time. So that's the physical location of the book. They are just on the verge of the Promised Land. The 40 years of wandering is over. They have finally had this opportunity to go into the Promised Land. So what about the title of this book? You'll notice that the first words of the book is "These are the words." That is the title for our series on the front of our Sunday school books. The Hebrew Bible actually titles books of the Bible based off the first words of a book. So the book of Genesis starts out with the word Bereshit, meaning in the beginning. That is the title for Genesis in the Hebrew Bible. The book of Exodus starts out with Elei Shemot. These are the names. That's the title of Exodus in the Hebrew Bible. Deuteronomy starts out with these are the words, Elei Hadevarim. That is the title of the book in the Hebrew Bible. So where does this Deuteronomy come from? Well, it actually comes from Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. There is this law here. It says that it shall come about when a king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. And so this king was to take an existing copy of the law and make his own personal copy, so that way he would be very careful to obey everything that was written in it. The interesting thing is, around 250 BC, they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint takes the word copy and translates it as Deuteronomion, the Greek word. And that is how we get the title for the book in English, Deuteronomy. It's taken from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. That word is broken up. Deuteros means second, nomos means law. So people think of Deuteronomy as a second law. I'll have a little bit more to say about that when we get to verse number 5. So that is the title of the book. People refer to it as the second law. Verse 2 tells us that it is an 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. They left Sinai. Kadesh Barnea is on the left side of the map. That is where they cross over into the promised land in Numbers with the 12 spies. It's like Moses is saying, look, it takes 11 days to get to the promised land. It took you 40 years. Don't waste the opportunity that you have been given in this book. Now that you have this opportunity in the land of Moab to enter the promised land, trust in the Lord and go into the promised land. You'll notice there in verse 2, it says from Horeb. That is the name for Mount Sinai in much of Deuteronomy. The word Horeb is actually a Hebrew word that means desert. So basically what Moses is saying is they are at the mountain out in the middle of the desert. That is where Mount Sinai is located. The upper right part of that map in the land of Moab. So that's the where. We come to verses 3 through 4, and that tells us when. Verse 3 says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. I'm going to say that's approximately the year 1405 BC. The 40th year there refers to 40 years of wilderness wandering, and they are finally at the verge of the promised land. He dates things back to how they've been wandering in the wilderness. That is the focal point, because he's basically saying, look, it should have taken you 11 days. It took you 40 years. Don't waste the opportunity that you have been given to go into the promised land. Trust in the Lord's provision for how he is going to lead and guide you. So what is the book? We see the where, the when. Verse 5 tells us the what. It says that across the Jordan in the land of Moab, again, Moses is emphasizing the physical location of the children of Israel, saying you're right there, you're on the verge of the promised land, this is your chance, go in and take the land that God has promised you. Verse 5, though, it says that Moses undertook to expound this law. That is what this book is. It's an exposition of the Old Testament law. So in Deuteronomy, the Jews are on the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to finally cross over into the promised land. This is what the Old Testament Jews, what they have been waiting for. When they cross over into the promised land, it is one of the most significant events in all of Old Testament history. In Numbers 13, they come to the promised land. They have an opportunity to go in there, but they send 12 spies. They're rebellious. And so God punishes them by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. As we come to Deuteronomy, that 40 years of wandering is finally over. Here's their final opportunity to cross over. Understand that in the book of Exodus, Moses gave the law to the Jewish people, but that generation who originally received that law, they have died off from wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So Moses is standing before a second generation of Jews, and what he wants to do is preach the law to them to make sure they understand what God requires of them. If you want some numbers, there were about 2 million Jews at that time. Through 40 years, that means there will be about 70 deaths per day. I'm sure you all wanted to know that. So Moses understands that he was rebellious in the book of Numbers, and so he's not going to be able to cross over into the promised land. So here is Moses, months before his death, standing before the Jewish people on one of the most significant events in Old Testament history, and what does Moses think to do? What would you say to them? You have this massive people, and you understand the significance of what they're going to do. I would want to tell them to be brave. I'd want to tell them how to hold their swords. I'd want to show them somehow how to fight a battle. I'd want to lay out the land and say, this is what Canaan looks like. This is what you have to do. This is what the proper way of winning this great battle. I'd want to encourage them, but Moses doesn't do that. And the most fascinating thing to me is that when I would try to motivate the people, Moses doesn't do that. He actually preaches the Old Testament law to them. And he does that because he understands the only way that these Jewish people are going to take over the land of Canaan is if they love God with all their heart. That is the most important message that he could teach them. I would want to say, look, be brave and don't back down and fight this battle. Make sure you have your shields. But he doesn't do that. He understands that the only way that Jewish people could take over the promised land is to be faithful to what the Lord has revealed to them. And that is the only way I can explain the book of Joshua. To think of that Jewish nation and those people crossing over into the promised land and defeating the Canaanites and taking that land, my first reaction is, how in the world is that even possible? It's not possible unless you explain it through the lens of this book. The only way the Jewish people could actually take over that land is because God was fighting for them, because they loved him and they were trusting him with their destiny. Probably the most significant verse in Deuteronomy is chapter 6, verse 5. It's part of the Shema. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The Jewish people did not need a great war speech at this time. What they needed was a reminder that they have to love God and trust in his provision for them to take over into the promised land. The success of the Jews was really determined based on that. So Deuteronomy here is Moses expounding the law. And the word expound, it really means to explain. This is Moses giving expository sermons on the Old Testament law. He's making it plain and making the Old Testament law clear to them. So if you look at Deuteronomy 17, 18, and it says that the king was to make a copy of the law, this isn't a copy of the law. It's not an exact copy of the law. It's not a different law. What Deuteronomy is it's Moses explaining the Old Testament law to them. It's fine to look at Deuteronomy as a second law, but understand that it is Moses giving this expository sermons on the Old Testament law. And that's a rather interesting thought. Moses the preacher? Does that sound kind of strange to you? In Exodus, God says, "Go and be my mouthpiece and talk to Pharaoh." And Moses says, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't do this." But here we see just before Moses dies, he is a preacher preaching the law to the people. I guess after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he finally learned how to preach a sermon. So here is Moses being the preacher. So what Deuteronomy is it is a series of three different sermons that Moses preached to the Jewish people, three different sermons. There is an outline of Deuteronomy in the back of your Sunday school books. It's a really good outline, very thorough. And what I want to do this morning is to give you my own outline of Deuteronomy. I want to give you an outline that you can memorize right now and take home with you. When I look at outlines of books, I like simple, short outlines. And my outline may be a little too oversimplified, but I think it will really give you a good idea of the big picture of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is three different sermons. And the first sermon, the first discourse, is chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. And that is a historical review of where the Jewish people have been. The focal point of that first sermon is Moses reviewing the past. The second sermon is the end of chapter 4 through chapter 26. That is the legal exposition of the book. That is what we generally think of when we think of Deuteronomy. That's the list of all the laws that Moses preached, and that really focuses on the present. He first gives them a historical review, and now he says, this is how you are to live your lives right now. So we go from the past to the present, and the third discourse is focusing on the future. Chapters 27 through the end of the book. It's the prophetical promises that Moses makes. He's basically saying, this is what your future is going to look like. If you obey this covenant, you'll be blessed. If you disobey this covenant, you will be cursed. And so the book of Deuteronomy, it goes from past to present to future, explaining the Old Testament law and the Mosaic covenant. So this first discourse we'll look at, just the first chapter this morning, and Moses starts out with this historical review of telling the people where that first generation of Jews, what they had to go through to get to this point. And I think that's a very important thing for Moses to do. Sometimes if you are given something of great value and you didn't necessarily earn it, then you might not appreciate the value of what you have. You might not appreciate the effort that someone put into something to give it to you. And so here the Jewish people are given this opportunity of crossing over into the promised land, and they may not fully understand or appreciate what that first generation of Jews went through to bring them to this point. So Moses reviews this history as a way of saying, this is the kind of blood, sweat, and tears that that first generation went through to bring you to this point. It cost them greatly. Don't waste this opportunity. Now that the promised land is open to you, go in there and take it and live in the land that God promised to you. I think it's a way of emphasizing to them to understand the cost factor of what that previous generation went through. He's telling the people to learn from their mistakes. He's motivating them based on previous mistakes. At the same time, I also think looking at the history of that first generation, it really proves God's faithfulness to the people. As you read through the first four chapters, you see all these stories of how God provided for them and how he was faithful to them. And that is what they needed to be reminded of as they cross over into the promised land, that God is faithful. He was faithful then. He's faithful now. Therefore, you should trust in him. And so as we come to chapter 1, we'll look at this historical review. And it's basically just reviewing a number of accounts that that first generation of people went through. The first thing we see in this historical review is some recollections at Horeb, some reviewing of what happened at Mount Sinai. We see there in verse 6 that when they were at Mount Sinai, it says, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, and that's just another way of saying Mount Sinai. And what God said is, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. The Lord tells the people to leave Mount Sinai and to head off into their destination. God did not free the Jewish people from Egypt for them to just live wherever they wanted to. He freed them to take them into the promised land and to establish them there. And so the Lord says in verse 7, turn and set your journey. And he says there in verse 7, to go to the land of the Canaanites. That is the goal. That is where they are to go. That is the emphasis of much of Deuteronomy, to emphasize how you are to go into the promised land. You're to settle there and live there where the Lord has promised to take you. Verse 8 says, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Again, he keeps on repeating this emphasis of go in and take the land. That's the purpose. They're right on the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over. And now Moses is saying, this is your opportunity. Make sure that you are able to do that. So as they leave Mount Sinai in the book of Numbers, he's telling them, this is your destination. And as they go to the promised land in Numbers, Moses reviews an account of how qualified leaders were chosen to lead the people. And so he says there in verse 9, as they were on their way to the promised land, he says, "I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone." There were a lot of people, probably close to 2 million Jews at that time, and Moses needed help in leadership. He wasn't able to lead them the way God wanted him to. And so he says there in verse 10, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." There's just this massive amount of people wandering through the wilderness, and Moses is not able to take over this task alone. And so in verse 12, he says, "How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife?" He asks for help, and he doesn't really describe his role in very positive terms. He says, "How can I bear the load and burden of your strife?" He seems to really present the people as being somewhat of a discomfort to him. There's not only a lot of people, but they're also described as somewhat of a burden. So in order to help out Moses, there are a number of leaders that are chosen to help Moses in leading the nation. In verse 13, we have a list of the qualifications that they were to have in those leaders. Qualified leadership is a major theme all throughout Scripture. We saw in 1 Timothy and in Titus that the leaders of the church are to have certain qualities to be qualified. And here we see the same sort of thing, that the leaders to be chosen had to have certain qualifications. He says in verse 13 that one qualification for these leaders is there to be wise. They should have acquired much knowledge and wisdom through experience and through instructions, through living through difficult times. To be wise means they were able to discriminate between good and evil. They were able to exercise correct judgment in dealing with the law. He also says they're to be wise and discerning. Again, to be discerning emphasizes that they were able to separate good from evil. They could tell the difference. He also says they are to be experienced. Through a number of situations, you gain knowledge and you are able to apply that knowledge to the situation at hand. So verse 13 says, "To take those men from your tribes, those qualified leaders, and I will appoint them as your heads." Verse 17 describes how they were to judge. He says, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's." They were to be faithful to what the Lord had established for them as the law, and to try and execute that law to the best of their abilities. The end of verse 7 is rather an interesting phrase for me, the last sentence there. It says, "The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." That's rather interesting. As we read through the Old Testament law, you might think this is pretty easy. It's pretty black and white. But understand that Moses is saying there might be some cases that are too difficult for you to discern. Bring them to me. Therefore, the Old Testament law was not as black and white as some people try to make it out to be. That's one of the reasons why the leadership had to be wise and discerning, because there would have been some difficult situations that they would have had to try to discern. So he says there that he gives them help and qualified leadership to help them lead the people. Why does he include this section? Why does Moses review that the people needed qualified leadership in order to help run the nation? Well, I think verse 10 is a key verse in this passage. Moses is looking at the people, and he says, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." He describes the vastness of the people, and that's language that is similar to the Abrahamic covenant, how God promised Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, you will have a number of descendants." And here, we see that being fulfilled. We see that God is faithful to his Abrahamic covenant of making Israel into a great nation. And so that really proves that God is faithful. If he's faithful to keep the Abrahamic covenant and to make a great nation out of Abraham, then he's also faithful in leading the people into the promised land. And so really, I think he goes over this situation of qualified leaders to really illustrate that God proves his faithfulness in a number of different ways. From there, we go to some recollections at Kadesh Barnea. They left Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 10, and then they come to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13. They are finally there on the verge of the promised land, and they have an opportunity to cross over and take the land. And so Moses now gives a review of that story. He says in verse 19 that they set out from Horeb, from Mount Sinai, and then the end of verse 19 says they came to Kadesh Barnea. He says, "You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us." And so verse 21 says, "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, do not fear or be dismayed." Again, there's an emphasis there on taking over the land. That is a major emphasis in Deuteronomy. Here is the opportunity that you have. Go in and take over the promised land that the Lord has given to you. He says there in verse 21, do not fear or do not be dismayed. That is one of the reasons why the Jewish people did not take over the promised land in the book of Numbers, is because they were afraid. And really that illustrates to us not just that they were afraid, but that they lacked trust in the Lord. When God says that he's going to fight for you, it doesn't matter what your enemy is. When you trust in God, then really you will not be afraid. Fear there really shows rebellion and a lack of trust in the character of God. So in the book of Numbers there, before they enter the promised land, the people of Israel, they approach Moses and they said, "Let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter." So they send in, they ask to send in a number of spies, and Moses responds in verse 23 by agreeing. He says, "The thing pleased me. I took 12 of your young men, one man for each tribe." They went out and spied out the land. They brought back some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to the people, and they brought back a report saying, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." But verse 26 tells us they were not willing to go up. They saw the size of the people. They were afraid of the people, and so they rebelled and refused to go in. Verse 26 even tells us, "But they rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." That is the title of today's lesson. It's really focusing on the heart of the people, how God says, "This is your promised land. This is what I have promised to you. Go in and take it over." And so they rebel against him. Verse 27 says, "They grumbled in their tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" That is a very bizarre thing for them to say. The people should have been focusing on the Lord's faithfulness and his ability to rescue and deliver them, but instead they are convinced that God hates them at this point. That is really the wrong answer to have in that situation, because verse 30 says, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." When the Lord fights on behalf of his people, fear tells me that they were distrusting in the character of God. It wasn't so much that they feared the people in the promised land, it's that they didn't trust in God's provision. Fearing the enemy shows a lack of faith in the character of God. And that's why verse 32 says, "But for all this you did not trust the Lord your God." Again, that is a major theme in this first verse of Deuteronomy. They did not trust God. They did not believe him. They did not put their confidence in his character. What a slap in the face of God for them to say that. How could they do that? Before they said, we think that you don't love us. We think that you hate us. Now they say, we just don't trust you. What did God ever do to convince them that he can't be trusted? They were slaves in Egypt, and God freed them. They were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God parted the Red Sea. They were thirsty, and God made water flow out of a rock. They were hungry, and God literally rained meat on them like the dust of the ground. They didn't even have a map. And so God provides a pillar of fire and cloud to lead them through the wilderness. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes never wore out. Can you point to one situation that would convince them that they could not trust in the character of God? It was just flat-out rebellion. There is no reason for them to even think that they could not trust God. And so the message of Deuteronomy, it's not be courageous. The message of Deuteronomy is not learn how to fight a war. The message of Deuteronomy is to love God with all your heart, because that is why they did not enter the promised land, is because they did not trust in the character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That is the key to their success. That is the only way they will take over the promised land, is to fear God, not to fear the Canaanites. And so the people rebel against the Lord and against his provision. And so in verse 34, the Lord responds. He says that he heard the sound of their words. The Lord was angry, and he made an oath, saying, "None of these men, none of this evil generation will see the land which I have sworn to your fathers." Caleb and Joshua were exceptions. They were able to go into the promised land. The end of verse 36 tells us why. It says, "Because he has followed the Lord fully, they were faithful to the commands that God had given them. Therefore, Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go into the promised land." And that's the message of Deuteronomy. Their success in the book of Joshua is not dependent upon physical strength. It's dependent upon being faithful to the covenant that God has made with them. So in verse 37, the Lord was angry with Moses on that account, saying, "Not even you shall enter there." Not even Moses was able to enter the promised land. So he takes this opportunity before he dies to preach the law to them so they would understand what God requires from them. Once the people hear that God is not going to allow them to enter the promised land, they confess their sin. In verse 41, the people say, "We have sinned against the Lord." But they say, "We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us." God has just previously said, "You're not going to go into the promised land right now. I'm going to judge you, and you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years." And so the people should have said, "Okay, that's our judgment. We will wander for 40 years." Instead, they say, "We don't really like that plan. We're going to try to enter the promised land." And so they go up, they try to enter in that promised land, but that didn't work. Verse 42, the Lord says, "Do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you." That is the key to their success, is that the Lord would be among them and fight for them. But the Lord was not among them. And so when they tried to take over the promised land, verse 44 says, "The Amorites chased them like bees and crushed them from Seir even to Hormah." So he reviews this account at Kadesh Barnea, where the people did not trust in the Lord. And his point here is that faith is more important than physical strength. They did not take the promised land due to a lack of faith, and then they tried to take it over based on their physical strength. That is the message of Deuteronomy. It's to love God with all your heart. It's to trust in him and his providence, because that is the only way the Jewish people would take the land in the book of Joshua. The Jews wasted a very valuable opportunity to enter the promised land because they did not trust in the faithfulness of God. And so Moses reviews these accounts to show them just how faithful God has been in the past. So as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, Look back in your life and see how the Lord has been faithful to you. Look at how the Lord has provided for you, how he has loved you, and how he has been with you. And be convinced of that. Always look at what he has done. Be convinced of the faithfulness that he has shown you in your life. And never let anything pull your heart away from him. The most important thing in Deuteronomy is to love God with all of our heart. And that is the key to the Christian life, to trust in his faithfulness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for who you are and for the beauty of your character. We thank you for the love and the grace that you have shown us. We thank you for all the examples of how you've been faithful in our lives. We ask that you give us the necessary grace to always reflect on that, to grow in our understanding and in our trust of who you are. And that as we live our lives, we would not lean on our own strength, but that we would continually look to your faithfulness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.